we're coming back to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read the same passage, verses 1 to 11, in this great fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. So then let's attend to the word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. The theme announced for our studies in Matthew chapter 4 was Christ tempted but triumphant. We have been emphasizing that the Holy Spirit of God led the Holy Son of God into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan, and where he triumphed utterly over Satan in all those temptations. Now, during the last few nights, we have been considering the savage and subtle temptations that the devil brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried first to look at this in a very simple devotional fashion, so that we may learn lessons about temptation in general and how to recognize and deal with the attacks of the devil. Last night we were dealing with the subject much more in context, where we tried to get under the skin, as it were, and understand what was really involved in these temptations. Because I think if you're honest with yourself, you will say you've read this passage many times and you wonder what is so very deep, what is so very subtle, what is so particularly powerful about the particular temptations that are here recorded, appealing to Christ's hunger and saying, command that the stones be made bread. What was so particularly significant about that? I tried last night to part the veil a little, and only a little, because however long you study this, you will find there's more to understand. And the more deeply you probe into the mind of Christ and into the mind of Satan as he attacked Christ, the more you will realize that here is a great depth that we can never plumb. So last night, I simply was trying to draw aside the veil a little to let us understand something of the force and the focus of Satan's attack against Christ. If I could sum it all up without going into any of the details again, he was focusing on the mediatorial position and work of the Savior. And the entire idea behind these temptations was first to divorce Christ from the common run of his people, and second, to divorce Christ from his cross work at Calvary. That was the great attempt that Satan was making. We were therefore spending quite a bit of time on the force of that temptation. Now, through all that I have said, there has been a recurring statement regarding the triumph of Christ. And tonight I want us to spend a little time. I am hopeful that tonight will be one of the briefer meetings. I'm not promising, mind you. I don't make promises like that anymore. I've been found out too often as being incapable of keeping my word. But I don't think this will be one of the longer meetings. Tomorrow night we will also, God willing, deal with the triumph, but we will take it on beyond the life of Christ to this very day. We will see something more of the triumph of the Savior. But remember the road map that I gave you as we looked at Matthew chapter 4 and Christ being led into this wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We dealt first with the divine providence in those temptations, how the Spirit led him there. We considered the significance of the desolate place of the temptation, the wilderness, what we may learn from that. We spent some time dealing with the diabolical purpose in these temptations. Now I want us to come to the climax and consider tonight the delivering power that is evident in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For let us make no bones about it. The Lord Jesus did not leave that field of battle in doubt or in defeat. The Lord Jesus did not leave one question unresolved. He did not leave one attack of hell unmet. He did not leave one power of the devil unchallenged and unconquered. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he met the devil, triumphed over him. And there are four significant things that we may say regarding that triumph. And we will first of all relate these to Christ himself, but we will want to bring them forward to our own experience. Because remember, Satan is still the tempter. Satan is still in the business of trying to tempt the people of God. If you are a Christian, will undoubtedly be tempted every day you live. The problem with us is we have become so insensitive, we have become so used to our own situation, our own condition, that half time we don't recognize the subtle temptation of the devil. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, though somebody told me last night he noticed my tangents were just as long as ever. But I don't want to get off on a long tangent here. But the Lord Jesus said concerning his sheep that they knew his voice. And I think you could take it as a general rule of thumb that whatever is not the voice of the Savior is very likely to be the voice of the serpent. Now that's simple. I don't mean to keep God's people constantly bound up and always looking in some introverted fashion into themselves. But I do mean to keep you looking to Christ and listening for Christ. And I tell you, if our ears were tuned to hear Christ, then we would much more easily be able to identify the devil. Sometimes Satan's voice is clearly discernible because the hiss of the serpent is about it. Sometimes the appearance of Satan and his minions is very clear because they come in all their wickedness, in all their worldliness, in all their hellish hatred of the things of God. You have no difficulty knowing this is not of God. But there are other times when Satan comes as an angel of light. There are times when he dresses himself up to appear as a messenger of God. And you need to be much more on your guard. You need to know how to overcome Satan. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if preacher and listener alike tonight, who named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, could go from this meeting saying, I have a solid basis now upon which I may meet the temptations of the devil, and I have an understanding of what God has put in my hand to defeat him. I hope you'll see something of that tonight as we look into God's Word. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame Satan by the power of his own impeccable person. Now here I'm going to be repeating myself, and I don't apologize for it. You see, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And as a preacher of the gospel, I must preach Christ. That means I'm going to repeat myself. And if you are looking for something frivolously new in every sermon, then you'll have to go and listen to another preacher. I'm not in that business. I am in the business of preaching it line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, Christ and His perfect person and all sufficient merit and work. That's my theme. I spent my whole life preaching that. I have no other message. Many and many a time when people have come to me in trouble, I never realized that a preacher's job involves so much counseling until I went to the United States. It's not that the Americans need more counseling than the Ulster people. I think it's just that the Ulster people maybe are a bit more reticent, maybe sometimes a bit more proud, maybe a bit more stubborn, and maybe a bit more foolish. Some of you in this meeting tonight would need to be meeting with this man or with your minister to get down for a bit of holy conversation and getting your lives straightened out before you get too far into trouble. I sit down with people with marriage problems. Yes, saved people who have marriage problems. Saved husbands and saved wives who can hardly bear the sight of each other again. Saved children and saved parents, and they're at loggerheads. People who are saved, but they're going through some deep crisis. They come. I set them down in my study. We pray. And I say, now tell me what your problem is, how I can help you. But I make it clear to them, and this is the basis of all I've got to say to you. You have problems. This book has answers. Are you willing for God's answer, no matter what the cost may be? If you are, we're in business. And then I say to them, and I make no bones about this, I have only one answer. Now that answer may take different forms. I may have to come at it from different angles. But ultimately, whatever the question, whatever the problem, I have only one answer, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a sociologist. I'm not in the business of putting the band-aids of human philosophy over the deep needs of the souls of men. I have only one answer, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't work for you, I have nothing else to put in its place. And that's where I stand when I come to preach. So I'm going to be repeating myself when I talk about the impeccable person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Impeccable means that he is sinless in his person. But those of you who were here the other night and got that wonderful Latin lesson that I gave you, my old Latin master was still alive, he would have had my head cut off. He'd have said he knew I was a fool in school, but he never knew I was such a big fool. Because you get to my age, you've got to learn you don't do things off the top of your head. And I'm preaching everything off the top of my head tonight. He said, I'd say you don't do that because you forget a lot. And there I give you one little Latin phrase and translated another one. Now that's brilliant. So I'm going to leave the Latin out tonight. And I don't think you'll be the loser. But you remember I gave you two little phrases concerning the sinlessness of Christ. If you read the theology of Charles Hodge, great American theologian, and I may as well put this plug in for some of you young Christians, you're wanting to start getting a library together, you want to get to learn some things, you want to get some books that will help you, if you're going to do that, I would advise you get some good commentaries. If you want to get the best of commentaries, Hodge on the book of Romans, Hodge and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In fact, any commentaries by Charles Hodge is going to be a real, real blessing, and they will really open up the scriptures to you in a wonderful way. And if you don't know Greek or Latin and all the rest of it, and he writes that stuff down, just do what the wee man from Sandy Row did when he came across that, say, fish and chips and pass on. Because he will come back to English in the long run. But it may inspire some of you young people. You want to learn Greek, and you want to learn a bit of the Hebrew or the Latin, and if you want to learn all that, I introduce my learned friend to you here, and he'd be happy to teach it. So, starting next week, there's going to be a Greek class here in Ballymena. Okay, John? Sure, he said. Hands up, who wants to come? Yeah, you see that? You scratched your chin, you're elected. You've got one woman coming. Okay. The impeccable person. Charles Hodge says, Jesus Christ was tempted and did not sin. Isn't that true? Jesus Christ, under temptation, was able not to sin. Isn't that true? But there Hodge ended, and there he was wrong. Because Jesus Christ was in the position of being not only able not to sin, but because he was God manifested in the flesh, he was not able to sin. You see, the person of Christ is what's called a complex person. He is God and he is man in two distinct natures, but one person forever. His humanity, if it stood alone, could be tempted and could fall. But his humanity never stood alone. His humanity stood in union with deity, and the deity of Jesus Christ could never be personally associated with sin, could never personally be in the position of being guilty. And therefore, it's an impeccable person. And I love to think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily subjected himself to the frailty of human nature, true humanity, but he did not participate in its wickedness. He was never, to use the words of James chapter 1 verse 14, he was never drawn away by lusts, that is sinful lusts, and enticed. He was never drawn away by anything that was in him. Nothing in him ever hankered for sin. Nothing in him was ever in any degree open to sin. Now some people say, well, if that's true, then how could he be tempted? The temptations couldn't be very real if he could not fall. Actually, they've got it the wrong way around. Let me give you an example. How much temptation does it take for an alcoholic to take a drink? How much? Just the whiff of the stuff. Like that, he's gone. How much temptation does it take to move a man who hates drink, who hates the stench of it and the whole dirty business of the booze trade? How much temptation would it take to get him to drink? How much temptation would it take to have a wicked, immoral, lecherous man fall into lust? But how much temptation would it take to bring a Joseph and make him fall into the pit of immorality? You see what I'm saying? The holier a person, the more intense the temptation has to be. I don't want to bamboozle you with big words. If you study great American theologian W.G.T. Shedd, he has a wonderful, almost mathematical formula way of writing this out. I'll baffle you with this, that temptability stands in inverse proportion to peccability. Does that sound good? What he's saying is this: the more holy, the more impeccable, the more incapable of falling Christ is, then the stronger the attack of the devil against him. That's what he's saying. Satan threw everything he had at Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his own impeccable person, turned him back. And finally he asserted his divine power and authority to send Satan packing, and said, after he had defeated him by refusing to fall, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan." Now you and I are not God incarnate. We are not impeccable. But we belong to Christ. What I want to get over to you first and foremost tonight: when you are tempted, Satan always seeks to isolate you from your Savior. He seeks to isolate you from thoughts of Christ. He seeks to isolate you from fellowship with Christ. He seeks to isolate you from praying to Christ. He seeks to isolate you from the worship of Christ. He seeks to isolate you from the Word of Christ. He seeks to isolate you from the people of Christ, so that isolating you from Christ, he can overcome you. But listen, you stand as a Christian in union with Christ. Remember, Christ in his own person, as a real man, overcame Satan by the inherent merit, virtue, and power of his own person. You are in Christ, and by virtue, not of your character, not of your person, but of Christ's person, you have the authority to overcome. The Lord Jesus Christ is one with his people. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." When you are standing in the valley of trouble and trial, when you are standing in the wilderness of temptation, you are not standing alone. You look around you. You may see no human form in view. You may have no friend to come and hold your hand or speak a word of comfort in your ear. But remember the old chorus we used to sing years ago? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Man or woman, tonight, whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, the Lord Jesus stands with you. He's the same Christ. He's the same almighty person. He is the mighty conqueror in His own person over Satan. Plead the merit of the person of Christ. I have a champion. I have a champion who's with me and who has been exalted to glory. Remember what Paul said as the great expectation of the church at Rome, chapter 16, if my memory's right, about the 20th verse, that the Lord Jesus will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's always Christ who defeats Satan, not you, not I, not our character, but Christ. Christ. Do you understand now why? Throughout these meetings I have been emphasizing one constant theme. I'm sure if I know John Greer, he has been emphasizing it ever since he came to Ballymena. I know that Mr. Beggs, or he and I go back many, many years, and I know that it's been a theme of his ministry all the years that I've known him. And that is that you look unto Christ. Look unto Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, consider the great apostle of our profession. Consider Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, look off unto Jesus. Verse 3 of that same chapter, for consider Him. This is the whole tenor of the Word of God. Look unto Christ. Look unto Him. Why do we keep emphasizing that? Because if you get your eyes on Christ, you're looking at your champion. You're looking at your champion. Your conqueror. And you're looking unto Him, calling Him alongside to help. You'll overcome. There's an awful lot of rubbish talked about this matter of conquering in temptation. Now, I'm maybe going to stand on somebody's toes here. And a little quiet fellow like me doesn't like to do that. So just hold your feet out and I'll jump. But really, there's this. You remember the wee hymn? We think of it as a children's hymn. And really, by and large, it's okay. But yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You know that hymn? It's true, isn't it? But then it has this little thing. Each victory will help you some other to win. I've heard the illustration, you keep on flexing your muscles, you know, you keep on lifting boxes and all, and you get stronger muscles, and so every time you use your muscle, it gets bigger and better. Well, so it is with temptation. Every time you overcome, you're getting stronger, you're getting bigger, you're getting more muscular in your Christianity. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. There is a way in which you should have your spiritual muscles exercised and your spiritual senses exercised. Hebrews chapter 5 makes that very clear. But I know from my own experience, and I think you do too, you could keep on getting victory over temptation every day for 10 years and the next day just fall like that. Why? Because it's not yesterday's victory that will give you victory today. It's today's sight of Christ. Christians need to live in an up-to-date experience of Christ. Peter says something that really sounds lovely. It is lovely. It sounds very holy. It is very holy. Oh, how it searches the hearts of people who profess to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Not he was precious the night you got saved. No doubt that was true. Not he was precious for the first 6 months of your Christian experience when you were enjoying what Jeremiah 2 calls the love of your espousals. When you'd just fallen in love with Christ and everything was new and wonderful and glorious. But to you who are continuing to believe, he continues to be precious. That's the force of it. Men and women, let me appeal to you if you're saved tonight. Do not go through life always simply looking back to that moment when you did believe. Now, always look back to the moment you were saved and thank God for it. That's scriptural. You look to the pit from which you were dug. You thank God for His saving grace. I thank God for the moment He met me and saved me. And so should you. But don't simply be looking back to the moment when you did believe. Make sure tonight you are continually exercising your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means day by day, you need to be studying Christ. Studying Christ. I love a whole lot about John Calvin. I detest a whole lot about many of the morons who have taken his name. Not going to get into that one tonight. I've read so many people writing and talking and disputing about Calvin. Usually people who have read what somebody else had to say about him and they've never read the man for themselves. But you know, when you get to read what are called the Institutes of the Christian Religion, the greatest theological treatise written in the history of the Christian Church, do you know what it's all about? Let me give you some of the highlights. Jesus Christ is truly God. God is completely revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is gloriously revealed in Holy Scripture. Therefore, we must study this Word to find Christ. Not to find texts about predestination. Now they're there, and I believe every one of them. Not to find texts about the millennium. With all due respect to those of you who haven't seen it, they're there as well, and I believe them. But that's not what I'm studying the Bible for. I must study this Bible to find Christ. Christ in the book of Genesis, right the way through to Christ in the book of the Revelation. Christ in His deity. Christ in His humanity. Christ is our prophet. Christ is our priest. Christ is our king. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is the satisfaction of the justice of God. Christ is the expiator of our guilt. Christ in His righteous life. Christ in His atoning death. Christ in His glorious bodily resurrection. Christ in His current intercession. Christ in His coming again in glory. It's Jesus, the first and the last. And as you're studying Christ, your faith will be stirred to trust Him. The more you see of them, the more you'll love them. The more you love them, the more you'll trust them. The more you see of Christ and trust of Christ, the more you'll overcome sin. Jesus overcame him by the power of His own impeccable person. And thank God, it's by the person of our Savior we overcome Him too. I may say, of course, and I should not leave this out, that when I speak of the person of Christ, I am including in that the mighty power of His precious blood. In Revelation, we are told very, very clearly, chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? It's very vital for young Christians to learn what it means to plead the blood. If you can learn this in this meeting tonight, this entire conference will be worthwhile. If you can learn what it is to plead the blood, we use the language, I think not one person in 50 understands it. But they don't like to admit it. Some years ago in Greenville, we had people having special prayer meetings for a very special purpose. They were having early morning prayer meetings at 6:30. They were having evening prayer meetings at 6:30. And it was all for the purpose of changing my mind that I would go to Greenville to be their minister. For I had told them no. God called me to buy the money. Hasn't told me to leave. So I'm not going. They felt I should be there. Don't know the mind. They might have lived to regret it. But they felt that and they prayed. And as they were praying, some Christians in Bible-believing churches around the town came and asked them, what's all this praying about? Because to them, praying would be, Lord, you see this problem? Lord, you know what we need done. Do this, do this, do this. Amen. On our way, we have prayed about it. So what's all this praying for? And they said, well, this is a big issue for us. We are seeking to prove the will of God. And we're pleading the merits of the blood of Christ. And this Christian of many years standing said to one of our people, what is this all about? This pleading the blood of Christ. Now let me ask you, could you really answer that? Could you really answer it? When we say we plead the blood, it's not a magic formula. What is pleading the blood? Listen, pleading the blood is lifting up to God all that Christ has wrought for us in conquering sin and conquering Satan, in satisfying God and in saving our souls, all that He has wrought for us in His own person, culminating in all that He did in the mighty sacrifice of Calvary. Everything that we need for life and godliness is in Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything that we need for life and godliness. When we plead the blood of the Lamb, we overcome Him by the victory of the person and passion of our Redeemer. That's available to us all. I must move on. The Lord Jesus overcame Satan by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You remember we read at the end of Matthew chapter 3, how after the baptism of Christ that our Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. We took Peter's words in Acts chapter 10 summing up that. That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Then the Spirit led him up. Jesus met Satan in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, that's the only way for you to meet Satan. Now here we're in a bit of a difficulty. And I really don't know how far to go with this because it's a very big subject. But this subject of the fullness of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is one that causes a great deal of confusion among God's people. To us in English, to be full of the Holy Ghost and to be filled with the Holy Ghost sound like the same thing. Because really they're two parts of the same verb. In the Greek text, they are not the same verb, but they are very closely related verbs. There are two aspects to the experience of the Christian who's indwelt by the Spirit There are two aspects to his experience of the fullness and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The verb there has the idea of being filled full. Be ye being filled. It's the idea of being full. Constantly, consistently full of the Spirit. The idea is being full in a habitual state. You remember in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, we read of Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost. Or the text may be translated, existing full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. In Ephesians 5, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Live full of the Spirit. Do you see that there is a contrast there, but there's also a parallel? How do you describe a person who's drunk? In America, if you're caught driving and you're drunk, the charge is DUI. Driving under the influence. We talk about somebody being under the influence. When a person is drunk, he's full of alcohol. And as he's full of alcohol, listen, it governs how he thinks. I have known men this height and this breadth. A good sneeze would knock them over. And when they're seeing them sober, they recognize that they're little titches and they should walk carefully. But man, once they get a feed of booze in them, they're as big as Goliath. And they're ready to fight everybody in sight. What's wrong with them? The booze is governed how they think. It governs how they talk. It governs how they reason. It governs how they feel. And it certainly governs how they walk. Now he says, don't be drunk with wine. That's out for a Christian. But be constantly full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, be under the influence not of wine or alcohol. Shame on the Christian who's living under the influence of alcohol. But oh, he says, be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Live under His influence. Live under His control. Submit to the control of the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God control how you think. Let the Spirit of God control how you live. Let the Spirit of God control how you speak, how you walk, how you act, and especially how you react. Let the Spirit of God control. Now I think that every Christian needs to face this. Some of you tonight have been living as Christians disobedient lives. You know it. And you need to come to a place where honestly before God you say, Lord, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I am the person who's been redeemed from sin by the precious blood of the Lamb. And I lay down every bit of my rebellion and I welcome the Lordship of Christ and of His Holy Spirit. In all my life, I submit. Then live under that control. What will that mean? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Now notice this. The house was filled. Same word. It was full with the odor of the ointment. I want to tell you, my friend, that when the Holy Spirit of God fills a Christian's life, the influence of the Spirit will permeate every part of him, just as the fragrance of that ointment wafted throughout the house. Everything will have the sweet odor of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, that's God's command to every Christian. Live, exist constantly under the control of the Spirit of God. That's the whole area of sanctification. When you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll have the power to meet Satan's temptations. How do you meet Satan's temptations? When you are already submitted to the leading of the Spirit of God. I can't leave the subject of spiritual fullness there, though it's not really to my purpose in the message tonight. But there's a second lot of texts. Acts chapter 2, for example, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. A different verb, though related. We are not commanded, if we are to use this verb, to be filled. That's the sovereign act of God in pouring out mighty power for service. Is that available to the Christian? Yes, it is. Let me sum it all up and simply say that the Christian who submits to the guidance and the government of the Spirit of God, the Christian who lives full of the Holy Spirit, not only overcomes Satan's temptation and progresses in sanctification, but he can be filled with the Holy Ghost with power for service. Thank God there's such a thing as spiritual power. And man, did we ever need it. This is a day when we need the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a day when we need to get beyond effete preaching and empty homiletizing. It's a day when we need to get beyond the mere performance of going to church or coming to church to preach. It is a day when we need to get beyond the mere externals of religion. We today, whether in Ulster or in America, we need the mighty effusion of the power of God. Is it available? I believe the Holy Ghost has been given at the day of Pentecost. And to use the thought of the late Professor John Murray, God gave the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and he has never been withdrawn. Holy Ghost is still in the world to give power. Now, I can't manufacture that power. I can't give you a little formula and say, spend so many hours in prayer and you'll get that power. I can tell you that you should submit to the Holy Ghost. You should live under the control of the Spirit. You should exist full of the Spirit. And as you cry to God, he will not only give you victory over Satan, but he will give you the power to do whatever he wants you to do. It may be to give out tracts. It may be to give a word of witness in the place where you labor day by day. It may be to go to your neighbors and bring them in under the sound of the gospel here on a Sabbath evening. It may be to do this or that. Maybe to go to the mission field and establish new churches and see the heathen won for Christ. But whatever it is he asks you to do when you are existing full of the Holy Ghost, he will give you then the power not only to overcome in sanctification, but to overcome in service. And you will see results. You will see results for the power of God working through his people. So we overcome as Christ did by his impeccable person, by the fullness of the Spirit. Very quickly, thirdly, he overcame by obedience to Scripture. Do you notice when Satan came to the Lord Jesus, every time Jesus said, "It is written.
it is written.
I would suggest a study to you. Now, you'll not do it in a week or a fortnight, or even a month, or maybe even a year. When you take your New Testament, just see how the Lord Jesus Christ was completely possessed by Scripture. When he spoke to his enemies, he quoted Scripture. When he spoke to his Father, he quoted Scripture. When he taught his disciples, he quoted Scripture. When he was on the cross, he quoted Scripture. You turn to the book of the Revelation, when he speaks from heaven's throne, he's still quoting Scripture. We are told very little about the early life of the Lord Jesus. But this much I know. His humanity was real. He was not some kind of a monstrous prodigy. His humanity was real. There is that fascinating glimpse of what that means when Luke tells us that he grew, or he increased, in wisdom. Jesus didn't know all the Scriptures off by heart as a 2-year-old. As a child, he learned the Scriptures, so that by the age of 12, he was able to sit and converse with the masters of theology in Israel. And when he came to his public ministry, his soul was full of the Word of God. Let me tell you, backsliding starts with the neglect of God's Word. Satan's conquests are guaranteed when you neglect the Holy Word of God. You young people, read it. Memorize it. Love it. Learn it. And live it. I'm going to challenge all of you, if you want, but especially the young people. A few years ago, in our family devotions during a summertime, I said, we're going to take the book of Ephesians. We're going to do it one verse at a time. We will read it. We will read it the second time. We'll read it the third time. If you can say it the second time without looking at it, so much the better. But by the time we get through it 3 or 4 or 5 times, you'll have it all. Then think of it through the day. Just keep on rattling it around in your brain through the day. Then tomorrow we come and we read verse 2. We do the same with it. And then we do verses 1 and 2. So on, 1, 2, and 3, 1, 2, 3, and 4, write down the first chapter, then write down the second chapter, and write through the 6 chapters. Now, we're not very bright in our house. Well, my apologies to Joan. She's here somewhere tonight. She's the brightest. Look at who she picked. We succeeded. Did you know we find that we were thinking the Word of God every day? We find that we were praying this Word of God
every day. It became part of our mental processes, of our prayer processes.
Why? Just because we were in the Word, and that Word was penetrating and permeating our very thinking. You willing to do it? Are you really interested in living the Christian life in victory? Let's not be hypocritical about this. I love athletics. You wouldn't think it to look at me, but I love athletics. I see somebody striding out and doing the mile, and well, they don't do the mile now, 1,500 meters in some ridiculous time. Take me to do 100 yards. I would love to do that. Always would have. But I was a lazy beggar. I wasn't willing. Not that I ever had the talent, mind you, but I wasn't willing for the grueling training. The hours and hours through the winter days and nights of plodding miles to get the body fit. That's the way many Christians look at holiness. Oh, I want to be victorious. Do you? Do you really want to be victorious? Are you like the fellow that came to me in great trouble? He says, can't get a word from God. And he admitted the trouble is, I go to bed at night and I reach for my Bible and I put my thumb in and I hope it's going to open at Psalm 117, the shortest psalm and shortest chapter in all the book. I'll say, I've read my Bible today. Are you like that? How long is it since you memorized a verse of Scripture? The Lord Jesus was filled with the Word so that when Satan came, do you see this? He was able to take the precisely perfect text and hurl it like a missile at the devil. Listen, if you know your Bible and you're really in the Bible and you're possessed by the Bible, you will find the power of that great statement of the Savior in John 17, verse 17, in his great high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how you get sanctified. By obedience to the Scriptures. Not just knowing them, but doing them. Jesus said, it is written. And what he meant was, what the Bible says, I do. No parleying, no arguing, no ifs, no buts, no maybes, no back doors, no way out. I'm not looking for an excuse to get around the Bible. So many professing Christians have the Bible in front of them and they spend their time trying to circumvent what the Bible plainly says. None of that. Jesus said, it is written. That's an end of it. How do you overcome Satan? By obeying the Word of God. And finally, the Lord Jesus overcame Satan by keeping a constant vigilance to fulfill his calling. He knew why he was there. Remember what I pointed out last night. Satan came and he offered him anything, everything, if only he could keep him from fulfilling what he knew the will of God for him was. Constant vigilance. Doesn't Peter tell us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that we should be vigilant? What does vigilant mean? It means we should be constantly on the to watch. Watch out. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And he's going about seeking whom he may devour. So watch out for him. Some of us go through life like we're in a dream. We've become stupefied. Next thing we know it, we're in trouble. Christians do things they ought not to do. They watch things on television they ought not to watch. I don't want to be indelicate. There's many a Christian home represented here tonight has been turned into a brothel. Nothing better. By sitting watching the filth that you bring in by television. Now we've got the added complication of internet. I have had to deal with men, grown men, wrecking their lives, spending hours with the vilest filth brought into their own room via the internet. Watch out. Watch out. Be vigilant. Remember what the will of God for you is. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, it's your sanctification. Remember that. Remember the will of God for you is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in every situation, ultimately it comes down to this. How may I best glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? How may I uplift Him? How may I best represent Him? How may I best serve Him? That's the question. And I tell you, if we will keep a constant vigilance to fulfill our calling in life, we will be well armed against Satan and his devices. Paul says, you're not ignorant of his devices. You see, this is the thing that I suppose galls me about me. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. There are all these seminars and people wanting to have teaching on Satan's devices and how the devil's going about as if we needed instruction. Paul says, away with all that rubbish. You don't overcome Satan by studying Satan. You overcome Satan by studying Christ. You're not ignorant of the devil's devices. You know very well how the devil works. You know the things that tripped you up before you were saved. You know the things that you are weak in right now. You know where you're vulnerable. You know how Satan has tripped you up in the past. You know how he's going about it today. You're not ignorant of the devil's devices. So it's not coming as any big surprise. You know what I'm saying to you, of course? The blame for falling is all on us. All in us. The means of victory are there. The person of Christ, our Savior, our champion at the right hand of God. The fullness of the Holy Ghost with power. The Scriptures with all their sanctifying, purifying efficacy. Just by keeping a constant vigilance to fulfill our high calling. Men and women, I say to you in closing, as Paul said to the Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of Christ. Keep your eyes open. Keep that active in your mind. And you will be more than conqueror. Because in all his conquests, our Savior sympathizes with us, speaks to us. And as we looked at the other night, Hebrews 2:18, he succors us In other words, it's quite simple. If you want to live in victory, Jesus says, I have already overcome the devil. I'm willing to enable you. May God give us a heart to know God. May He give us a heart to follow Him. May He give us a heart to glorify Him. May He give us a heart to live in the victory of our Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Let's just bow before the Lord as we come to the end of this Thursday night meeting. How we rejoice in what we have heard, the word that has come to us again with power. We pray indeed that the Lord will take it and use it for His own glory. As we come to the end of the meeting, should there be any here who would like to have a word with Dr. Kearns or with me concerning spiritual things, who you have indeed been overtaken, the devil has brought you down, the world has ensnared you, whatever it is, you need help, you need deliverance. Well, Christ, of course, is the answer.
Amen.
But perhaps you'd need someone to sit down and talk with about these things. We're here. We want you to know that. We'll be glad to take time and speak with you. May the Lord help you tonight. Our God and our Father, we pray that again Thou wilt bless this Thy word. We praise Thee for what has been set before us tonight. We thank Thee for every blessed thought that has been presented concerning Christ's victory. And we thank Thee, Lord, at the same is afforded to us and available to Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, indeed for the impeccable person and all that that means. We rejoice tonight that Christ indeed is without sin, and therefore all that He has done is victorious and powerful. We thank Thee, Lord, that through Him and through His precious blood there is deliverance. There is triumph. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt turn minds toward that this evening. And, O Lord, all these points have been brought before us. Thank Thee, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit. Thank Thee, Lord, for the sufficiency of Scripture. O Lord, we rejoice tonight in all that is afforded to the people of God, that they might indeed not deviate from doing the will of God, but walk with the Lord and serve Him. Lord, come tonight and bless Thy people. Remember those whose hearts need a touch from God. O Lord, draw them, we pray, to brokenness, to repentance, to have done with foolish, worldly, wicked things that are hampering them and hindering them. Lord, come tonight and convict deeply of sin. And O Lord, bring those who profess Thy name who are in that state of backsliding and falling away to a place where there will be repentance and brokenness and true restoration. Lord, remember the sinner.
Amen.
Do a work of grace in such hearts. O God, show sinners their terrible plight. Show them, Lord, that they are indeed a prey to the devil. O Lord, show them that without Christ they're hopelessly lost. O Lord, only Thou canst make these things clear. We pray that Thou wilt do that mighty work and bless to the salvation of sinners in this house.
Amen.
Abide with us now tonight. May Thy hand be upon us. May Thy grace be with us. And may we know Thy presence even as Thy people would gather to pray. And spread Thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease and at our Father's blessed abode. The souls of Thy people arrive in peace. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.